Wisdom is not some spacey kind of thing out in the air somewhere, some conceptual thing. Wisdom is skill in living, and it starts with fearing God, moves to guarding your mind, selecting your companions, controlling your body, and loving your neighbor. And when you've done that, you've learned wisdom.
Jack Garcia is one of the most famous undercover agents in history. His efforts led to the arrests of 32 members of the Gambino crime family. But before he went out into the field, the FBI had him go to a special undercover school. And there he learned everything from how to properly pronounce the names of Italian foods to the way a real mobster carries his money. Now, while knowing how to speak and act like the world around you is important for an undercover agent, the opposite is true for a Christian. If you claim Christ as Lord, you should be nothing like the world. In fact, that's a biblical command. But how do you pull that off? How do you live so that your commitment to Christ is seen by all? Get answers today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues a series he calls A Course for Life. John originally preached these messages to students at the Master's University, but know that each lesson covers practical truth for any believer who wants to live obediently and shake off spiritual hindrances and glorify Christ. So, with a message called Pursuing Divine Wisdom, here's John MacArthur.
I want you to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, and I want to talk a little bit this morning about wisdom. I want you to look, first of all, at chapter 2, just to set a kind of a context with regard to wisdom. Verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding," a synonym for wisdom. "Cry for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." The pursuit of wisdom. He goes on all the way through the second chapter to extol the virtues of wisdom, and you can read it for yourself. But look at chapter 8 for a moment, and you have a similar chapter. In fact, the whole 8th chapter really extols wisdom. Go down to verse 11, we'll just sum it up there. "Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." The most important thing you will ever gain is wisdom. That leads us then immediately to ask the question, what is wisdom? What it means is skill in living. Learn how to live skillfully. That is the issue. You want to pursue something? Pursue skillful living. Pursue wisdom in every aspect of life. If there's anything that should set apart those of us who are committed to Jesus Christ, it should be that we are not only pursuing learning and understanding of those matters which relate to our created universe, but we are pursuing skill in all aspects of living. Now, what I want to share with you are just a few of the lessons that wisdom wants to teach you, okay? Here are the most important factors of wisdom. When you're getting wisdom, here's what you want to get. And there are a lot of things, there are a lot of areas that can help us with the skill of living, but let's take the most important. First of all, number one issue in gaining wisdom is to fear God, is to fear God. How do you know that? Back in chapter 1, verse 7, we read this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is true understanding." Fearing the Lord prolongs life, according to Proverbs 10:27. "Fearing the Lord is more profitable than wealth," according to 15:16. "Fearing the Lord brings abundant life. Fearing the Lord keeps one from evil, results in riches and honor," Proverbs 22 says. "Fearing God produces humility," and he says that all through Proverbs. "Those who fear God sleep satisfied and are untouched by evil," chapter 19 says. "Those who fear God have confidence. Those who fear God will be honored and praised, and those who fear God will have their prayers answered." All of that is in the book of Proverbs. But let's go to a second one. The second very essential component of seeking wisdom is to guard your mind. The positive side of wisdom is to seek to honor God. The negative side is to prevent other stuff from polluting your thinking. Don't let anyone pollute your mind. Take the truth, bind it around your neck, write it on the tablet of your heart. By the way, heart to the Hebrew means mind, because the Old Testament says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We think in our mind, not in our heart. Heart refers to the mind. Guard your mind. Inscribe on your heart truth. Bind it around your neck. Don't let it get away. In fact, look at chapter 4 and verse 23, where he says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence," literally again, your mind, "with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Thirdly, in learning wisdom, you not only need to fear God, guard your mind, but thirdly, select your companions. Select your companions carefully. This too, a very practical aspect in life. In chapter 1 of Proverbs and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent." When sinners entice you to do something you know is wrong, simply don't do it. You have the responsibility to put yourself in relationships that lift you up, not relationships that pull you down. And I tell you, it can be just that simple, the distinction between success and failure in your life. Carefully select your friends. Number 4, control your body. Pretty practical. Proverbs 5, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord," verse 21, Proverbs 5, "and he watches all his paths." First of all, realize this, God sees everything. He sees absolutely everything. And it says in verse 22, "His own iniquities will capture the wicked." In other words, people who sin are going to get caught in their sin. He'll be held with the cords of his own sin. When a person gets into sin and gets so habitually into sin that it ties him up and he can't get out of it, verse 23, "he will die for lack," and here's the Hebrew, "of self-control." He will die for lack of self-control. By the way, starting back in chapter 2, verse 16, the book of Proverbs begins to talk about an adulterous woman, talk about sexual sin, talks about how she lures someone, how she draws him away into this illicit relationship. And that becomes a theme that runs all the way through chapter 7. Proverbs wants us to be very careful about self-control in the sexual area. Chapter 5 talks about it. Chapter 6 talks about it. Chapter 7 talks about it. And we don't have time to go pursuing all of those, but very, very important teaching. The sad demise of the person who engages in adultery, sad, sad thing. You can read about the terrible end of those who follow the sin of adultery. Chapter 7 closes with this word, "Her house is the way," this is the house of the adulteress, "her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." Descending to the chambers of death. Back in chapter 6, verse 32, "He who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out." That's a reproach that never goes away. I had this one of the saddest moments to call a friend who had been caught in an illicit relationship and who realized it at this very moment, only hours after this whole thing had been exposed, that his entire life was destroyed in that moment when he sought some pleasure. Self-control, I can't tell you, young people, how important that is. The lack of self-control will destroy every good thing that's been built up in your life. Everything your parents ever did, everything your pastors and youth pastors ever did, Everything your grandparents hoped for and prayed for in your life, everything that Christian friends wanted for you, faculty, everything you came here and heard and learned, all the songs you sung, all of that, you just trash if you enter into that kind of reproach, which leaves you with a terrible disgrace. It's a tough world out there, and there's a tremendous amount of solicitation toward sexual sin. But we must pray constantly, diligently, faithfully, and seek self-control. Proverbs 5:23, he will die for lack of self-control. We have responsibility to teach you self-control, to teach you self-discipline, to teach you spiritual discipline, to teach you to bring your body into subjection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, so that you are not a castaway. In fact, I was talking to my friend. He was weeping. His wife was weeping. And he looked at me and he said, tell me you won't discard me. Please don't discard me. I don't want to be a throwaway. In some sense, I said, I love you. I'm not going to throw you away. I'm not going to discard you. But in terms of the ministry you wanted for your life, you're discarded. And that is absolutely heart-wrenching. I could hardly sleep all night looking at what has been lost. Those are the lessons of life. There are more. Let me give you another one. Fear your God, guard your mind, select your companions, control your body, watch your words. Watch your words. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24, and again, I'm only giving you a sample. They're just all through the place. But Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Tell the truth. When you speak, let it be the truth. Put devious lips far from you. Chapter 5, verse 2, your lips may reserve knowledge. Let them speak truth. Let them speak knowledge. Verse 12 of chapter 6, a worthless person and a wicked man is the one who walks with a false mouth. Over in chapter 10 of Proverbs, just a number of comments about the mouth. Verse 11 of chapter 10, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. I remember reading years ago when I was a young Christian, a wonderful book. And in that book, a man said the most life-changing decision he ever made in his life was the day he determined this, wrote it down, made it a part of the fabric of his life. He said this, I want a covenant with my God that every time I open my mouth, it will be to the praise of Jesus Christ. That is a life-changing covenant if kept. Chapter 10, verse 13 talks about the lips of the discerning. On those lips, wisdom is found. The contrast in verse 14, the mouth of the foolish just brings ruin. It talks about lying lips in verse 18, the transgression that is unavoidable with many words, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Learn to restrain your lips and be wise. Keep your mouth shut. Don't talk too much. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. Guard your words. Watch your words. They can minister grace to the hearers. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. Just summing up what it says in Proverbs about this, the lips of the righteous speak wisely. They endure forever. They are a fountain of life, a tree of life. They're like silver. They're satisfying. They feed others. They bring healing. They bring deliverance. They are patient, kind, wise, truthful, honest, pure, soft, gentle, slow to anger, and are mouthpieces for the Lord Himself. Watch your words. On the other hand, the words of fools are crooked, foolish, violent, hateful, full of malice. Too many words bring strife, ruin, slander, belittlement, gossip, disgrace. They're like a scorching fire producing mischief and perversity. Let me give you another principle of wisdom. Work hard. Work hard. One of the themes in Proverbs, again, look at chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. You know what a sluggard is? We call him a flake today, a goof off, lazy person. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. And then he uses a little analogy about ants. They have no chief officer or ruler, but they prepare, she prepares her food in the summer, the feminine, gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. You know how to be poor? People come to college and say, I want to make it in life. I want to have a career. I want to earn money. You will, if you work hard. It's just that way. If you don't, you won't. You just want to lie around and loaf and float. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, just like a stranger who wanders in, will your poverty come, and your need like an armed man just invade your life and take over. A sluggard or a lazy man, you know what that is? You know what a lazy man is? A man with too many excuses, too many refusals, too many postponements. Very important issue. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. You want to be poor? Don't work hard. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. I mean, there is a promise right out of the Word of God. Young people, let me tell you, you're here in college. You're smart enough to be successful. If you're getting through here, you're plenty smart enough. Most of you are probably smart enough to be in charge of something, to have a lot of people under you. You're learning the things you need to know to make a difference in the world, how to think, how to speak, how to write, how to socialize, how to lead, all of those kinds of things. You're getting a diversity of social experiences, interpersonal relationships, the richness of life. You're learning biblical wisdom. You have what it takes in terms of the input you've received, and when you graduate from this school, to make a huge difference in the world, but it's going to come down to whether or not you are willing to pay the price of effort. There's no magic. I know young people. I know what's on their minds. You know, they're in business school hoping they'll get out and start their own business and build it big. And those who work hard generally do. Work hard. Don't be lazy. I'll tell you, hard work is the most rewarding thing in life in this world. According to Proverbs, the lazy man will suffer hunger, poverty, failure, because he's sleeping through harvest. He wants but won't work to fill his wants. He loves sleep. He's glued to his bed. You know, the first principle of success, get up. That's it. Second, get up early. Third, get dressed. And fourth, get out of the house. The lazy man is glued to his bed, follows worthless pursuits. You know what I've noticed about lazy people? They always have some get-rich-quick scheme waiting around the corner that never shows up. Never shows up. They're great at scheming for the big windfall. Never happens. The man who pursues his work, Proverbs says, earns a good living, has plenty of food, is rewarded for his effort, earns the right to have respect even before kings. Let me give you one more. Manage your money. Manage your money. Back in chapter 3 of Proverbs, very practical stuff. Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, the first thing involved in managing your money is what? Is giving it to whom? To the Lord. That's off the top. That's where you start. I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony of how God has responded to giving in the lives of many believers, including my own life. Start there. Give to the Lord, even now, right now, with whatever you have. It's not a question of what you don't have, it's a question of what you do have. All God wants is what is reasonable from what you do have. He doesn't want you to give what you don't have, but what you do have needs to start with Him. Chapter 6, here's another very important principle. If you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, what is he talking about? Don't co-sign for a debt for a stranger. That is to obligate your assets for somebody else's indebtedness. Don't do it. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. In other words, you made a silly promise, and now the guy comes back and says, I can't get this loan. I need this loan to get out of debt or to buy this or to do this. And would you co-sign for it? Because your credit will qualify me to get it and qualify you to get it. And then you just co-sign and I'll be sure and pay you back. What you've just done is you have yielded up your resources to his accountability. And if he isn't faithful, it's going to cost you your own resources. Don't do it. Don't put yourself into the hands of your neighbor. He also talks about not being lazy there. Don't co-sign. I'm not talking about, a member of the family in desperate need. If you're inside the family, obviously we meet each other's needs. Don't get outside the family. And there are lots of other things. Chapter 13, chapter 22, there's a lot of stuff about managing money here. And a lot about giving money all through Proverbs. I just thought of one more I need to mention. And we'll quit. Love your neighbor. Chapter 3, and just one illustration of it. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. In other words, when your neighbor has a need, don't hold it back. If you have it, give it. Show love. Build a friendship. Give to a neighbor. Be generous. Summing it up, the most important thing you could possibly learn is wisdom. Wisdom is not some spacey kind of thing out in the air somewhere, some conceptual thing. Wisdom is skill in living, and it starts with fearing God, moves to guarding your mind, selecting your companions, controlling your body, watching your words, pursuing your work, managing your money, and loving your neighbor. Pretty simple. But that's it. And when you've done that, you've learned wisdom. It's so important to be taught. I can say as a father, for example, if I fail to teach my son to fear God, the devil will teach him to hate God. If I fail to teach my son to guard his mind, the devil will teach him to have an open mind. If I fail to teach my son to obey his parents, the devil will teach him to rebel and break his parents' heart. If I fail to teach my son to select his companions carefully, the devil will choose them for him. If I fail to teach my son to control his body, the devil will gladly teach him to give it completely over to his lusts. If I fail to teach my children to enjoy speech that is honorable to God, the devil will fill their mouths with filth. If I fail to teach my children to pursue their work, the devil will make them lazy. If I fail to teach them to manage their money, the devil will teach them to waste it on riotous living. If I fail to teach them to love their neighbor, the devil will gladly teach them to love only themselves. Learn wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful reminder that in getting everything else we're getting, wisdom is most important. Teach us wisdom through your word and your spirit for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for being with us. John's current series, A Course for Life, is taken from sermons he originally preached at the Masters University, where John serves as chancellor. Now, John, back to the issue of controlling your body. You said this today. You said, the lack of self-control will destroy every good thing that's been built up in your life. And that's true. We see it a lot in the lives of people around us. Sobering thought. And so, for that young person who's saying, yes, I want to develop that sort of self-control, and for parents who want to do everything they can to keep their kids from stumbling in this area, speak to those people. How would you counsel them?
Well, I mean, we could start with Proverbs 5:21-23, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. That is a sobering warning. What it says, first of all, is the Lord knows everything you're doing. He knows every thought you have, every act.
He knows every form of entertainment you use. And he also is warning you that iniquities will make you a prisoner, and your sin will tie you up in chains and lead you to death. What is the remedy? Sound instruction. Sound instruction. Apart from sound biblical instruction, in your foolishness you will go astray. This is not anything surprising. The only antidote for sin is virtue, holiness, righteousness. And the only source for that is the Word of God. David says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's that simple. I mean, we all learned that as little kids. "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." The antidote to sinning is having the Word of God control your thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Or in the words of James, sin conceives in the heart and breaks forth into death. Every sin starts in the mind, deep in the soul, and that's where you have to win the battle. You can't control your body by starting at that point. You control your body by starting at the point of what you think about. And when your mind is filled with the Word of God, the love of God, the love of the truth, and a longing for holiness and virtue, your body will follow. If not, you'll be victim of your sin, and for lack of instruction, you will go astray, and you will ultimately die potentially in sin. Deal with the battle of your life with the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, who promises us that He comes to us through our knowledge of the Word.
And friend, if you are looking to dig deep into God's Word so that you can battle sin more effectively, let me suggest you pick up the MacArthur Study Bible. With 25,000 detailed footnotes, it explains virtually every passage in both the Old and New Testaments. To order a copy, contact us today. You can call us toll-free at 800-55-GRACE. You can also order online at our website, gty.org. The Study Bible is available in the New King James, New American Standard, and English Standard versions, and it comes in a variety of bindings. It's a great resource for personal study and devotions. Again, to order the MacArthur Study Bible, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And friend, a reminder about the impact you can have by supporting this ministry financially. Every day, John's verse-by-verse teaching is heard on radio stations from California to Spain to Australia. Those are places you may never travel to, but by supporting Grace to You, you can help reach believers worldwide with life-changing biblical truth. Really, it's a missionary endeavor. To partner with us, mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us 800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television this Sunday on DirecTV Channel 378 or check your local listings for channel and times. And make sure you're here tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time on Grace to You.